a song. Through every mile, in joys and trials, he sends sufficient grace.
Welcome, everybody, this morning. We appreciate the great crowd we have for Sunday school, and appreciate our kids singing for us. And just a thankful Lord to give us another day and allowed us to come to his house one more time. And I was thinking about the baptism, and there'll probably be some people here that maybe have never been here before. And we're just pray the gospel goes out and some seeds are sowed today, and we can see some people get what they need today. Again, we're just thankful to be here, and I'm asked to Brother Josh dismiss Sunday school.
Good to be here this morning. Appreciate everybody for coming out. We're going to be in Psalms 71 this morning. Talking with Carl this morning a little bit before we got started, and it's a great lesson. You know, these lessons that we have, and there's some of them that we like a little bit more than other ones, I guess, from a natural standpoint, maybe from a teaching standpoint or a listening standpoint. But they're all great lessons, and all scriptures given for, you know, through inspiration of God. So it's all good stuff. But in order to get really where that you can get anything out of it, the Lord's got to move. It's just like worship or anything else. So I know Carl does, and I know Jay does. I prepare and dig and try to get a starting place and get some ideas. But really, for this to be any good, it isn't about me. And as good as Carl is, and I've loved hearing him teach for years, he taught me when I was just a little fella. It's not about Carl. It's not about Jay or anybody else. It's all about God. So if the Lord don't show up, it don't matter. I mean, we may do our best to make a good effort, but I hope the Lord will come through this morning. So I want to talk, and this won't surprise you, I want to talk a little bit about the book of Psalms before we get to Psalms 71. Who wrote the book of Psalms? I hear David. That's correct. Does anybody else want to say anything? Is David the only one who wrote the book of Psalms? David, best I can tell, wrote somewhere between 71 and 88 of the Psalms. Solomon wrote one of them, or actually Solomon may have written two of them. 72 and 127 are attributed to Solomon. Now, there are quite a few of them that have nobody's name attached to them. The one we're going to read today, 71, doesn't specifically have David's name attached to it, although I think David wrote it, and I'll tell you why. It makes really good sense that David wrote it. Here's some other folks. Asaph. It's been a year or two ago, preached a message out of one of the Psalms that Asaph wrote and talked about that. Asaph was the chief musician for David when David was the king of Israel for a lot of those years. And Asaph wrote at least 12 of the Psalms that are in the book of Psalms. This one surprised me. I did not realize this. Maybe I'd heard it before. Moses wrote one of the Psalms. That's the oldest one. If you want to read that later, 90. Psalms 90 is attributed to Moses. That's the oldest one. Then there was a fellow named Ethan and a fellow named Herman that wrote a couple. And then, like I said, there's a whole bunch of them that are not name is specifically given. Quite a few of those, I believe, were written by David, but there may have been some other folks. The book of Psalms is not in chronological order, okay? So if we read a book, if I'm reading a book, whether it's a history book or whatever it is, you know, I normally read through them and I'm kind of anticipating that, you know, chapter 1 and then chapter 2 and chapter 3, in the order they were written or in some, you know, purpose for it to flow through. So there are Psalms that were written, the really old one, the oldest one, Psalm 90, which was probably written about 1440 BC. And that's not Psalms number one. All right? The 23rd Psalms, written by David, was probably written near the end of David's life, not when he was a boy. And so that's a little bit different. These are poems and songs and praises and prayers that were written by a group of people and were all in probably about the fifth century BC, were all put together. I said fifth century, probably around, yeah, it was a little later than that. It was during the exile, were put together into a book in the book of Psalms. And so we've got this great book that we can learn a lot from. And so that's just a little bit of the history there. And so I believe that Psalm 71 was written by David. It does not give that right up at the in the original manuscript, but it seems to make a lot of sense. A lot of things point toward David. There are multiple of the previous psalms, and most of those are psalms that are attributed to David, that are quoted either word for word or very closely in Psalm 71. I mean, there's just a number of them. I had them listed out, but I decided that wasn't necessary. But the 22nd Psalms, the 23rd Psalms, there's just a great list of them that are psalms that are attributed, a lot of them to David, that are quoted in here. And so David, we know his life. We know his great sin. And then later in his life, we know that he had some children. One of those is Absalom. And Absalom was his third son. Absalom was a very handsome, good-looking, smooth-talking, very polished, well-liked person. He was very charismatic. Those are just some of the things that I got out of the commentaries, but I think you can pin all of those back into Scripture. Later in David's reign, Absalom decided that he was going to move against David, and he did. And he took a lot of the army, he took a lot of David's advisors, and he moved against David. He wanted to be king. He declared himself king. I believe that Psalm 71 was written during the time that David was going through this with Absalom. A lot of the people that he had leaned on had went with Absalom and were, you know, helping him. And so certainly a dark time. We're going to also talk some today about Psalms 59. And I think there's a great comparison that we can make between Psalm 71 and Psalms 59. Psalms 59 was written by David when, as a young man, he was being chased by King Saul, who was trying to also kill him and make sure that he didn't become king. So he went through this as a young fellow, and he wrote Psalms 59. And he went through it again late in his life and late in his reign, and he wrote Psalm 71. And so there's some big differences. When you're young, you approach things the way a young man approaches things. And when you're old, you approach things the way an old man approaches things. But David had one thing in common in both of these chapters, and that is he was looking to God, and he was praising God, and he was asking God for help in both of those circumstances. And so let's start our reading. We're going to start chapter 71, verse 12 and 13. Now, I will tell you that each couple of verses, what is being spoken about and what is being written about seems to change. I've got four different titles that I want to, we'll go through. Verses 12 and 13 are strike my enemies. 14 through 16 are hope, hope, hope. 17 and 18 are, I once was young, and now I'm old. And then 19 through 21, he's looking for a great ending, and he's praising God and praying that God will give him that. So, as always, if you've got comments, I sure appreciate them. Verse 12, O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. So we see right away here at the beginning of this, and I've been in this spot where I've been praying and feeling like sometimes that God isn't answering me. I don't know if anybody else has ever been there, but I've been there where I've been praying and feeling like, man, I'd really like to hear from home right now. If you understand what I mean. I'd like to feel God's presence. I'd like to know everything's going to be okay. That's where, here at verse 12, that's where David is starting. And so you can hear his despair. Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste for my help. He's saying, I need some help. I've talked about this in previous times when I've taught. In my life, there have been different ways that God has answered me. I have prayed sometimes and God would give me an answer right that moment. Just as soon as I turned my heart toward him, he'd give me an answer and say, everything's going to be just fine. Don't worry about that. Okay, I like it when I get that one. That's the one I want. You know, that's the one I like. You know, everybody likes that one. Because when you've got that, God moves his presence and you've got that peace, you can just set that one to the side. Now, I got to tell you, you know, I'm human. So, you know, in an hour, I may be going back and are you sure about that? You know, because this guy gets in the way. But when God will move and I can really feel that and get that witness from him, the Holy Spirit, man, I'm good. There are times that I pray and I'll feel God's presence. In other words, I'll know that he's heard my prayer. Does everybody understand what I mean by that? Because sometimes when I pray, I feel like it gets about this high and comes right back at me. But you can know when God hears your prayer, but I don't necessarily get an answer. He doesn't say, well, okay, that's all going to be okay. It'll be, I hear your prayer. I'm here. I hear you. I'll let you know how that's going to work out later. I don't like that one quite as much, I got to be honest. I'm glad he hears me, but I'd really like for him to say, yep, everything's good. All right. And then there are times when I pray and it's that one that gets about right there. It may get above the top of my head just a little. And I feel like it just comes right back. And I'm like, man, okay. So what do you do there? You know, I heard Denny Hunter preach a great sermon some years ago about when you pray, and that wasn't the terminology he used, that's just my attempt at being funny, but when you pray, and what he was saying is when you don't get through, you've got some options. You can just quit and go, well, I tried, did the best I could, you know, maybe I'll try again later, I feel good about it. Or you can stay right there and keep praying, right? That's a better option. If you stay right there and stay engaged, God may see that you're sincere, and maybe that's what he was waiting on, was just for you to stay right there. Okay, so I love that memory, and I remember that sermon that Denny preached, and that's just some advice. When you pray and you don't know if it's really getting anywhere, just stay right there. God is listening. He wants us to be prayerful. He wants us to be making supplication. Yep. Yep. Rowena prayed for Junior for a lot of years. As long as anybody that I ever know that then did get saved, and Junior would come a little bit, and a good fellow, but he wasn't saved. And Junior, Rowena, for years over on Albert Street, I remember her making that request, pray for my husband, you know, pray for Junior. So great example. We need to continue. Even when we know God's hearing our prayer, we need to continue and just keep asking God. But when God, if you don't get a connection, stay right there. Stay on your knees. Stay in the place that you're supposed to be and keep asking. And God will give you some evidence that he's heard you. Okay, so, oh God, be not far from me. I want to be close to God. If you want to be close to God, move close to him and he will move close to you. All right. So David's saying here, I don't want to be far from you, God. He's in trouble. Now, I'll just tell on myself, I'm more interested normally in being close to God when I've got trouble going on than if everything is just running real smooth. All right. Anybody else ever in that spot? I mean, that's just me. You know, if everything's going good and there's no problems and, you know, just I do try to pray, but boy, I'm a lot more serious about it, seems like, when I've got some issues. We should be careful about that. Think about, if you've raised kids, and most folks in here I think have, think about what are we teaching our kids if when they complain we give them a candy bar. We're teaching, if you want a candy bar, complain. Right? We're reinforcing that behavior. Well, what's happening if we, when things are good and we don't think about God, but when things are bad and we have some trouble, then we turn our attention to God? What are we telling him? Well, we're telling him, well, if you want our attention, make things bad. So be careful how you treat God. Really? I mean, I'm not saying he's sitting up there going to go zap, zap, zap. That ain't what I mean. But he wants our attention. He wants us to be paying attention to what he's saying and doing. So, all right. Verse 13. Let them be confounded and consumed that are my adversaries to my soul, that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. There's a similar verse back in chapter 59 that we talked about when David was a young man. I understand exactly what he's saying here, but let's compare this. Turn to Matthew 5 and 44. I'm sorry, let's start at 43. This is Jesus talking. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. All right? Okay. I mean, we've all heard that and we've felt that. You know, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I mean, that's a pretty easy way to feel, naturally. Okay, here's what Jesus goes on to say. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. All right? So we've got a comparison here between what David is praying and has written down about his enemies and what Christ says we should do. So I need somebody to reconcile this for me. So what have you guys got? I mean, everybody sees the difference here, right? I mean, David is praying, let them be confounded and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Jesus is saying, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. How do we reconcile these two things? Anybody? So we need to read on. You also have to recognize David's heart. So David is praying this and writing this. And there's something similar over in chapter 59. So if you go back and you look at the history, David had an opportunity to kill Saul. He actually sliced a little piece of his garment off and took it with him. He had a chance, and he didn't. When they go to battle, his army against Absalom's army, he instructs his men not to hurt Absalom. And when the word came back to him that Absalom had died, he was very sorrowful. David is praying that God will elevate God's name by what he's doing through David. And so that's where the real difference is here. I think David did love his enemies. He certainly loved Absalom, and I believe he loved Saul, and he loved Jonathan. And we all know, you know, what took place there with Mephibosheth. I mean, David showed time after time. But I don't think David was wanting God to strike down his enemies so much here for David's sake. I think he was, and we'll see that, I think he was wanting to elevate God's name through what God was going to do. Because David was certainly a representative for God. And he was basically saying here, I want you to elevate your name, and I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. So let's read on here, and we'll see this. Verse 14, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more after more. He's telling him right here in verse 14, I've got hope. I know about it. It's a sure, steadfast hope. It's not the kind of hope, and we've talked about that here a lot, it's not the kind of hope where I go, boy, I hope it's a sunny day tomorrow. That's not it. I have a hope, and his name is Jesus. And that's the same thing that David had here. And he's saying, I've got hope. I know things are bad right now, God, but I'm trusting you, okay? And I'm going to praise your name through the good and through the bad, all right? My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation. Again, David's saying, I'm going to brag on you, Lord. I'm going to tell about your salvation and your righteousness. David's not talking about himself. David's not saying here, hey, do all this for me, Lord, and I'm going to stand up and go, look what a good king I am. David knows better than that. I know better than that. I hope everybody in here knows better than that. My big problem is that occasionally I get to thinking that I'm okay. I'm doing pretty good. Instead of putting my trust in Jesus, sometimes I'll misplace that and I'll think, I did pretty good on that Sunday school lesson. I'm pretty proud of myself. You know, anybody else ever do that? I mean, Carl, thank you. I'm glad I'm not the only one. You know, and that lasts just long enough for me to make a mess of things at the worst. And then I'm like, oh, Lord, help. I'm messed up again. Okay? Sometimes I've learned, and maybe it only lasts about 5 seconds, and I'm able to get that thought out of my mind and go, please forgive me, Lord. I'm going to try to go on and do the best I can. All right? David here is, that's what he's saying. If you read this, he's saying, Lord, I'm going to brag on you. Things are really rough right now, but I'm going to brag on you. I'm going to tell about your greatness, your righteousness, your salvation. David isn't standing up going, boy, I'm a good king. Look at me. Not here. Now, he may have had those thoughts. He probably did. He was human, and he messed up, but he wasn't thinking that here. So, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. And then verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. He's recognizing and saying here, it's all because of you, Lord. It's not David, and I'll tell you, it's not Blaine. If anything good is said, it's got to come from him. It isn't going to come from me. And the best I can do is just make a good effort, and hopefully he'll bless that. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Last little part of verse 16 is important. David's not going to say, I serve a great God and I'm a great king. He's going to say, I serve a great God who has blessed me, but I serve a great God. All right. Now you're seeing his heart. Are you seeing where this is at here? I mean, it's pretty special when you realize it. He's in a very, think about this. His son has turned against him, has turned a big chunk of his army and his advisors against him, is proclaiming to be king, and is marching out, going to try to defeat him. Think about that. First of all, it's a very stressful time from a natural standpoint, even if it isn't your family, okay? But if you've ever had family, you know, do something or say something about you, that hurts twice as bad as if it's, you know, just some guy that you know at work, right? this is where he's at. Man, he is low. I would say it's the lowest he's ever been. Maybe it is. It's certainly one of those times. But he's in a difficult spot. But he is looking, he's praying to God, and then he is praising him for what God is doing and is going to do. Think about that. I think that the biggest impact that our life and our testimony have as Christians is when we stay close to God during a difficult time. Okay? Does everybody think about that? Now, it's the hardest time to stay close to God. There are hard things. Okay? Denny Crowe preached here once. He said, I'll tell you why people don't go to church. And my ears perked up. I thought we were getting ready to get something profound. And the more I've thought about it through the years, I think it is pretty profound. Because they don't want to. Okay? Because they don't want to. That breaks it down pretty simple. Yeah, but I got my feelings hurt. And so-and-so said, and so-and-so did. I get it. Hey, I've had all that happen to me. I'm not bragging on me. Don't misunderstand me. You have got to say serving God is more important than those things. And I don't understand them all. I can't reconcile them all. Sometimes that's good people that I really love that have said and done some of those things. Okay? But I got to put that behind me and keep going. If I don't, I'll quit like all them other people that wanted to quit. And you will too. And if you think you won't get there, you're this close. Okay? I haven't walked where Bob has been. I haven't walked where Carl or Bill or Mike. I haven't been where they've been. I don't know what you fellas or anybody else is going through. I know what I've gone through. You haven't walked where I have. All right? But we're all this, you know, we're all one decision away. You know? So, love David's heart here. A lot of the commentaries on this chapter focus on verses 17 and 18, and they are beautiful. And I talked about it a little earlier. He was young once, and now he's old. Okay? And I understand that. I was young once. And if you ask Becky, she'll tell you that I'm now old. All right? From the time I have my birthday in January until she has hers in September, every year I'm old. And then as soon as she has her birthday in September, I don't hear anything about it for 4 months until I have another birthday, and then I'm old again. All right. So let's read these verses. Does anybody have any comments on 14, 15, or 16, or anything else? God's put something on your heart. All right. Oh God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. You know, we've got a history of David when he was a boy. I'm going to guess him being a teenager, taking care of the flock. He was a shepherd, fought a bear, fought a lion. I don't know how old he was. I think one time I looked it up, but I don't remember. But he went out and faced a Goliath. I mean, God did some wondrous things. I don't think he was 20 when any of that happened. He was just a boy in his teens. Man, think about that. And he proclaimed God's greatness. He gave God the glory for that. And you can see this right here. Thou hast taught me from my youth. I think there was a real learning curve. You know, for David, and this isn't really this lesson, but do you think that it was hard to go face Goliath? There is no doubt about it in my mind. But I've often thought about he fought a bear and God delivered him, and he fought a lion and God delivered him, and then it wasn't too long he went out and faced Goliath. You think it's important to do what God gives you to do when he gives you to do it? I mean, if we've got to exercise our faith for it to grow. And David did that, certainly. But what I'm getting at is, I think it would have been a lot harder for him to go out and face Goliath if he hadn't have fought that bear and that lion. So it's something to think about. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation. See, there's where I'm saying, I think David wanted God to help him, but I think his heart was really, I want you to help me so that I can declare you to the people around me now. This is 40 years, as close as I can tell, this is about 40 years after he wrote Psalms 59 and was getting ready to defeat Saul and become king. He served as king for about 40 years. That was the beginning. This is right at the end. A lot of the things that he did as a boy, fighting the bear, fighting the lion, fighting Goliath, you know, overtaking Saul through God's grace, and having those victories that he had, a lot of those things to the generation he was in now, he's just an old guy. Yeah, he was good once when he was young, but he's just an old guy now. All right? David wanted to proclaim God's deliverance and his salvation one more time very publicly to that generation that he was in. And I think that meant more to him than anything else. That's just my take on it. It appears to be his heart. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. So, beautiful message. And I think this church is a great example of we recognize youth and we encourage them, and we've got a great youth group that sings and does things and takes part in church and is active. We've got a great group of people that are middle-aged. And then we've got 56 is the new 36, right? And we've got a great, you know, group of senior citizens that are still serving God, all right, still doing God's work. There is not a quitting place. Now, the work may change, okay? If they have a day where that they're going to put mulch around the church, I ain't coming. Well, my doctor won't let me. You know, if they're going to shovel snow, my doctor says I'm not allowed to do that, so I won't be here. I'll be praying for you folks that do. I mean, you know, but there is a job for everybody to do is what I'm getting at. And David is kind of exemplifying that here. He's saying, God, you delivered me back there when I was just a boy, and you've blessed me my whole life, and I've acknowledged you. Hey, listen, David made one of the worst mess-ups that we've got in the Bible. You find one worse than what David did for somebody that's a Christian, and I want to hear about it. He messed up. But God continued to bless him. God will bless us through those times if we will repent, and David did. And David kept trying to serve God, and he still wanted to praise God's name and raise him up. So there's a place, young, middle-aged, old, there's a place. There's something for you to do. And we've talked about, and I love that story that Carl tells about the lady over at the nursing home that wasn't even thinking real good, but they get her singing a church song and heaven would move and you could get connected with her. And then once she was done singing, she'd go back and wouldn't even know what was going on. Man, there's just something about that that blesses me. I love that story. All right, any comments here on anything? We're going to move.
Like their whole life till they got old and then quit.
Yeah.
And that's a big hurt to God's objective.
Yes.
You're trying to reach people. They get right where they got all kinds of influence and then just quit.
Yeah.
And we might not be able, like you was talking, we might not be able to do the things that we used to do.
Right.
God gives us.
Yeah.
Till the day we leave here, and then we'll maybe be remembered like I remember my grandpa.
Yeah.
And a lot of other people that we've known in our lifetime that I still look up to. And so we need to live for the Lord the best we can all our life. I know we've all been failures. David had his fault. I've had mine.
Yeah.
But God blesses me when I repent, get my heart right. Yeah. It's a good lesson.
God's grace is amazing. His grace is amazing for your soul. And that's amazing. His grace is amazing for this guy you look at. And that's amazing. I needed that grace for my soul when I got saved, and it's been saved ever since. I need his grace for the guy you're looking at every day, sometimes several times a day. Every day. You know, I love that song they sing about my first thought this morning. Boy, think about that. You know, it's all his grace. Yeah. God's grace is sufficient. So. Somebody, if you couldn't hear that, Bob said, we're all around people, and there's somebody for us to help. And I think as long as we're here, there's somebody for us to help. You know, finishing well is important. If you live like David did, and if he came up, and then right at the end of his life, if he had just quit, just like Carl said, it would have impacted so many people negatively. But David just stayed right there with God and tried to finish well. And we do see that. You know, it's a temptation to just lay it down and go, okay, I'm done. I got to hear the Heavenly Heirs yesterday, and they sing a song that I just love. And it says, imagine if all the Sunday school teachers quit. And all the preachers laid their Bible down and quit. And all the singers said, I'm done. I'm not singing no more. And all the deacons said, I'll let somebody else take care of that. Just, I mean, imagine that. Okay. Well, that wouldn't ever happen. Well, why wouldn't it happen? The only reason it's not happened is because those people have decided not to quit. I mean, that's the only reason. But it should light a fire. When I hear that song every time, it inspires me and renews in me a thought that, well, I can't quit. I just got to keep going. And maybe it's just one more day, and then at the end of that day, then I'll deal with the next day after that. But, I mean, we need to determine that we're not going to quit. So these last three verses, great segue. These are about finishing well, all right? David's an old fellow. He's near the end of his reign. And here's what he's talking about. 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? He's saying, there's nobody like you, God. You've delivered me time and again. You've forgiven me. You've given me grace. And I'm going to praise and talk about and brag on you. Thou, which has showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again. How about that? I love it when I'm down and I'm struggling and it feels like God is as far away as he's ever been. You get that way? Yeah, about twice a week, you know, seems like. Not really, but I get that way, yes. And just that quick, I can go from there to God's presence and feeling peace and knowing everything's going to be okay. Quickened again. That's what he's talking about. When God's Spirit comes through, all of those problems will dissolve. Now, I've been sitting right over here and had that happen, and all those problems dissolve, and we have a great church service, and, you know, God moves. Now, when I get out to the car and I'm on the way home, you know, I'm still flesh, and I still got this mind. Those problems are still there. I got to deal with them. But God gives me strength to deal with them. And that time of, I mean, it's really a time of respite, if you think about it, when God blesses you to forget about the natural and just focus on the spiritual for a little bit. Shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. And when you're really low, you're one prayer away, one connected prayer away from God lifting you up, bringing you up out of that, changing your entire focus. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Again, I don't think David is talking about having more gold in his treasury, being back on the throne. I think he's talking about an opportunity to proclaim God. I think that's what he's meaning here by his greatness. Now, with all that being said, God did bless David naturally, blessed Solomon naturally. He's blessed all of us naturally. I mean, God cares about those things. I remember years ago, Becky and I had just been married, maybe a year or two. We were looking at buying a house, and we went there and prayed two or three times. We wanted to make sure we were where God wanted us. We didn't want to have that house if it wasn't where God wanted us to be. And God blessed us and gave us peace that was, you know, what we should do, and we did. God cares about natural things, but he also cares about spiritual things so much more. They're eternal. These natural things are going to melt away. So, any comments from anybody or questions?
Ever move, and I've not always done that.
Me either.
But if we go in the right direction all of our life, we're going to be in the right place at the right time to help the people that God had planned for us to help. And if we just go our own way, we might possibly not even meet those people.
Right. Well, it's important to listen. It's important to us. Trouble's going to come.
Where God wants you to be, and trouble comes, then you don't have to start thinking, well, maybe I'm in the wrong place, maybe I should turn around. You can press on into where you're at. If you haven't prayed and you don't know really where God wants you to be, and trouble comes, and I've been in both of those places, speaking from experience, if you don't know and then trouble comes, then you got to dig down and find out. All right? And so pray about your decisions. Great lesson today. Thank you for your attention. I appreciate all the comments. You're dismissed.